All right, we're going to jump back into our series that we started last week. This is week two of a series entitled You and Me. And this is a series that we've been kind of talking about. Last week, we kind of introed the entire series. This is a series about relationships and marriage and really what God's Word tells us about these things. We're going to be talking about this morning some things that you may hear and you may go, you know, Aaron, I don't know if that's really what the culture says or what maybe even the prevailing thought is in our world today. And here's the thing about that. You can look at things and you can go, I'm going to make my decision based on what I feel or what I think, or you can make it based on what God's Word says. One of the things that we do around here is we search Scripture, we see what God's Word says, and we line ourselves up with that because that is our standard, that is our anchor, and that is what we do. And so when we talk about these things, I know for some people, this is a series that is hard and it's difficult because for some, depending on kind of what your relationships have been and kind of the lenses that you kind of look through when it comes to marriage or relationships, these can be kind of a difficult thing. But I really, truly want this series not to be a discouragement in any way, shape, or form. I want it to be an encouragement to you. I want it to be something that will help you, no matter if you're married or single, or because we all have relationships, and we all, I think, can agree that no matter how good they may be, they can always be a little bit better. And that's our goal. That's our hope. And so kind of our main scripture that we've been looking at, kind of our theme, which is a weird one, I understand, for this entire series is found in Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3, 19 through 23. We looked at it last week. We'll look at it through the series. Here's what it says. It says, "The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. And I will never forget this awful time and as I grieve over my loss." And then verse 21, Jeremiah, who's writing this lament, kind of takes a moment and kind of shifts. Everything kind of moves because now what he's going to tell you is something a little bit different. Even though there's been times in his life, and I think we all experience these moments where things are difficult and hard and kind of heartbroken, relationships don't work out, things are said that shouldn't have been said, and all those types of things. Now he's going to kind of almost turn the page a little bit in verse 21. He says this, "Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this." So here's the deal. If our hope is based on anything else besides what he's going to share here, he's basically saying in a lot of ways, it's not hope that's going to last. It's not hope that's going to transform our hearts the way that God would want those hearts to be transformed. So this is what he says. "When I remember this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness, and his mercies begin afresh every morning." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. And God, we thank you that even though at times in our hearts and our lives, relationships that we've had don't end up the way we want them to. And God, I understand and I acknowledge that it's not always easy to talk about these sort of things because of some of the hurts and the pains. But God, I truly believe that we can still dare to hope because of you, because of your great love that never ends, your faithfulness, your mercies that are new every morning. So God, I pray that as we look at these things, we'd be encouraged and that they would be something that would be a help to us as we move forward, no matter where we are in our relationships. We love you and we thank you. You're so good. And we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last week, we talked about basically one of the five commitments that we want to make to really help our relationships and especially, obviously, our marriages. We talked about how in a lot of ways in our world today, it's kind of a 50-50 chance when it comes to relationships and marriage relationships succeeding and not ending up in divorce. And we talked about how we can do these five things that can help us kind of make our odds a little bit better. Last week, we talked about the first one being that our focus needs to be God. That God is our one and really everybody else, our spouse, is our two. And we really looked at that to kind of help us to start laying the groundwork for this series and for that first commitment. Today, we're going to look at the commitment. We obviously talked about it last week, kind of gave you a little bit of a roadmap. But this week, we're going to talk about fighting fair. Now, obviously, when I talk about fighting, what I want to help make sure everyone understands, and I think we know this, but we're going to make sure we're not talking about physical fighting. Okay, when I talk about fighting, we're not talking about physical. If there's any type of physical fighting that's going on, we need to get you some help, okay? That's not okay. So when I'm talking about fighting, I'm talking about verbal things of that nature, but I think that we could all acknowledge that no matter how great of a relationship that you have, there's going to be some conflicts that are going to come up in those relationships. No matter how great mom and dad are, or not so great, there's going to be some conflicts. And so in this idea of fighting fair, I think there's some things that we can learn and use so that when conflicts do come, because they're going to come, okay? They're going to come. We can handle those in an appropriate way. When I do premarital counseling with people getting ready to get married, I always look at them and I say, tell me how you fight. And it's crazy. They look at me like, what do you mean? And we'll talk about this stage in just a minute, okay? But we don't fight, and I literally give them homework. I say, go home and fight. I say, find an argument. I said, it's there. Find one. Why? I said, because you need to learn how to have conflict effectively. Because you've got two different people with two different ideas and two different situations. And I understand in this point in time, oh boy, we just aren't going to. But I promise you, if you want to be married 50-some years, you are going to have some disagreements. And so sometimes they come back next week or the next week. We had our fight! You know, they're all excited. It's weird. And I said, well, talk to me about it. And we try to help them to know how to handle that well. This morning, we're going to look at kind of some of those ideas that usually I'll use and talk about in a premarital counseling session. So whether you're married or not married, or have no desire to be married, or single, or whatever, or too young to get married, these are still things that you can apply to your life to help you in how you deal with conflict that will inevitably come. So we're going to start this morning in Matthew 19. Matthew 19 is an interesting part of Scripture. We're going to kind of look at this. We'll break it down a little bit so we understand what's happening and what the context is so that we can understand more about what God is trying to communicate to us about this particular topic. So Matthew 13, we're going to start with verses 1. Look through verse number 3. This is what it says. When Jesus finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went down to the region of Judea east of the Jordan River. Large crowds followed him there and he healed their sick. Now verse 3. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. So in this situation, in this context, the Pharisees are extremely jealous of Jesus. They're jealous of his authority. They're jealous of the people that are following him. And so what they're trying to do is trap him. They're trying to cause issues or problems in his ministry with the people. So they ask him this question to help bring that entrapment into reality. They say this: should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, here's the thing. We need to put the pause button here for a second, and we need to look a little bit deeper in the context of what's happening in this scripture, okay? It's very important, because we read this and we kind of go, okay, well, that's kind of an interesting question. Why would this even be a question to entrap Jesus, okay? I'm not going to get into the weeds too deep. So if you have more questions, we'll talk about it, and I'll spend an hour of your time boring you. But I do want you to understand a little bit what's going on here. During Jesus' time, during this situation, basically, Jesus was being asked by this individual, or this Pharisee, is it okay to divorce your wife? Now, obviously, we go, well, yeah, that's not good. We shouldn't want to do that. But at the time, there were really two schools of thought when it came to this question. Two rabbis and two different kind of groups that kind of would split off in this. One was basically the group that said, you could divorce your wife, but it had to be basically some very specific reasons why. Okay? I'm not going to get into why, but there was just some specific reasons. You couldn't do it if this happened, this happened, or this happened. But if this happened, then it was okay. Okay? The other group, the other faction, was basically, you could basically do almost anything and you could divorce your wife. Meaning, like, literally, it could be like she came to you and said hello and you wanted her to say hi and that wasn't okay, and so you could have then the right to divorce her. So there were two groups here that were kind of fighting amongst themselves. So what the Pharisees are doing is they're basically trying to get Jesus to pick a side. And so when he pick a side, then they could go to the other group and go, oh, you know, that Jesus guy, boy, he really messed up this understanding of the scriptures, and get them all mad at him. And if he picked the other side, then the other thing. So that's how they're trying to trap him with a question that to us, in a lot of ways, we go, I don't get why this would matter. OK, okay? That's why it would matter. That's the entrapment that they're trying to set. Now, as we continue on, knowing that and understanding that context, now we can look at Jesus' response. So again, if you have your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen. Matthew 19, we'll look at verses four through verse number six. Is it not there? I got it right here. No worries. He says this. He says, "Have you read the scriptures?" Jesus replied. "They record from the beginning," okay? "God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together." So Jesus here basically answers the question in some ways without being allowed to be entrapped in basically how they're trying to trap him. And I think this is what we have to understand. Jesus is brilliant. I mean, he is so smart. And so he sees through this kind of trick, and he just basically says, you know, let me just tell you what Scripture really says. Before we jump into a little bit more, I want to look at some of this because I think it's important that we understand, because Jesus here is teaching and reinforcing a couple of things in these verses, there it is, that we need to look at, okay? He's kind of enforcing. Now, here's the deal. What he's going to be sharing, or what he's sharing here, is not new teaching. He's reinforcing what has already been taught through the scriptures. So let's look at that together. Number one, Jesus is reinforcing that God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. I think probably other than John 3:16, the verse that I memorized basically in Sunday school second was Genesis 1:1. I don't even have to turn around and look at it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now here's the deal. For me, that's pretty cut and dry. For me, when I look at things and I look at our world and I see the mountains and the streams and I see you and I see me and I see the animals and I see the sky, I go, man, God, you're so good. Man, God, you are such an amazing creator. You are such an amazing designer. You take all these things and make them all work together so well. And all I need to know that and believe that is that simple verse where it says John, where basically Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit together created the heavens and the earth. Everything in them. Everything you see, everything you don't see is what other scripture says. And we also see that expressed in John 1. I love this verse. This is a great verse as John begins his gospel. John 1, 1 through 4. He says, "In the beginning was the Word," meaning Jesus, "and he already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." He existed in the beginning with God. God created what? Everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The world gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. God created the heavens and the earth. God created you, he created me, and he knows what he's doing. You see, here's the deal. You come over to my house and I say to you, I have created for you. Now, I wouldn't use that word because that's kind of weird. But I have created for you a cake. What does that mean? What does that mean to you if I said I made you a cake? You would understand that maybe I went and got a box at the grocery store, which is fine. But somehow I took all the ingredients, I took all the things, I mixed them together, I put them together, I formed them together, I put them in the oven, I baked them up, I pulled them out. If I made it a cake, I'm gonna put some good icing on top. And then I presented it to you. Okay, what you wouldn't think is that I grabbed a bunch of stuff. I went to the store, got a box, got some eggs, got some oil, got some frosting, grabbed them, went into my backyard, threw them up in the air, and when they came down, I had a cake. You wouldn't believe that for a second. When God says he created, it means he formed. It means he put those things together. He is a perfect designer, and he created us in a perfect way. You see, in our world today, there's a lot of conversation and there's a lot of confusion about gender and about sexuality. And here's the deal. I'm going to communicate what I believe God's word says. And God's word says that he created them male and female. And what's beautiful about that is we have a loving, brilliant creator and designer who knows what he is doing. Listen to what it says, Psalm 139:13. Beautiful verse, unbelievable verse. It says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body, I love this phrase, and knit me together in my mother's womb. You know what Jesus is communicating when he communicates here in Matthew that God created and that God created the male and female? That God knit you together. You were not an accident. You were not a mistake. God, in his infinite love and knowledge and wisdom and understanding and purpose and plans for your life, came and made you. Listen, I don't knit because I don't have the time or the ability to knit. But some of you can knit. I have stuff in my office for things you guys have knit. Now, maybe knit is not the right term. I know there's different terms here, but you got to understand, I don't understand this stuff. So anything with yarn-ish stuff that's made into something, that's knitting to me. And here's the thing about those things. I could have brought one out. It's been formed. It was carefully constructed and made just like you. Not by a person, not by a mistake, but by a loving Heavenly Father who loves you and has a deep, wonderful plan for your life. Now, here's the thing we need to understand about that. Are men and women different? Yes, we are different. God made us different. And guess what? That's awesome and beautiful and wonderful that we're different. Can you imagine a bunch of everybody the same walking around? It'd be easier in some areas, you know. If you were like me, we'd all eat cheeseburgers with nothing else on them besides cheese, meat, and bread. So in some ways, it'd be easier. But how boring would that be? God knew what he was doing and formed us. And although, listen, the Bible teaches that although men and women are different, we're created equal. Men and women have the same ultimate purpose, worth, and value. So although sometimes we can be different and we are different and should understand that and celebrate the differences, we should also understand that although God made us different, we're equal. We're equal in purpose, ultimate purpose, worth, and value. So Jesus starts there with this idea of creation, how God made us all, and he made us all with a purpose and a plan, knowing what he's doing. But then he continues on. He reinforced another idea, which is that two are to become one. Two are to become one. Now, obviously, here he's talking about all the way back in Genesis, where God has made this promise, where he's like, listen, the mother, you're going to leave the mother and the father, and their two are going to become one, and this is just a wonderful, beautiful thing. But we need to understand a little bit here, a little bit deeper. Here's the thing. If you have a Bible, and this will be on the screen, we're going to turn to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 6, there is a prayer there. It's called the Shema. The Shema is a Jewish prayer that they would pray. Some of you have heard this before. But you need to understand a little bit what's happening based on what's happening in Deuteronomy and what's happening in Matthew. So it's going to be up on the screen. Okay, it says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay, the Lord our God is one. The word one that you see here, okay, is a very important word because Jesus uses that word in Matthew, and it's also the same word that's used in Genesis when God is speaking and talking about this all the way at the beginning. This is a very important word because what is being communicated here in verse number 4 is that the Lord is basically one. This was a totally revolutionary idea at the time because everyone was basically not monotheistic. They were, you know, had many, many gods. And so although our God is basically one, he chooses to reveal himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but ultimately our God is one. And this idea of oneness was being communicated here all the way back in the Shema, but also in Genesis and also in Matthew. And so what Jesus is talking about here is very important because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they live together in perfect unity. Perfect harmony. Everything is perfect in their existence and how they are unified together. And so in that, the triune God dwells together in perfect unity, community, intimacy, and oneness. And this is important that we catch this. When Jesus talks about a man and woman becoming one, he uses the same word for one found in Deuteronomy. So when Jesus is talking about how two become one, what he's looking at and using as an example is the example of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and how they're one. That is an unbelievable example for us. It's one that's hard to always fulfill. I understand that. And I know in my own life, my own relationships, I don't always do that. But the bottom line is when Jesus is talking about two becoming one, he's literally talking about, listen, your example here, what I want you to think about is how close I am in relationship to the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. But what's awesome about that is Jesus is saying, listen, that type of closeness and unity and oneness is possible. Otherwise, he wouldn't use that word as an example for us. Now, are we going to live that out? Boy, it's going to be hard. But I believe Scripture tells us that we can do all things as Christ gives us strength, which is an amazing promise, an amazing thing. And so Jesus is kind of giving us this picture. I once heard it said this way, and I think it's a beautiful way to express it. It's simply this. It's in your notes. When you scramble two eggs, it's really hard to separate them again. If I want to give you a picture of what the two become one looks like, go home this afternoon and make yourself some scrambled eggs, okay? And I don't know how you make scrambled eggs. I'm not the best cook, but I know how I make scrambled eggs. And first, you got to start with eggs. And you crack two eggs into the pan, and then you take your fork or your whisk or however kind of chefy, kind of how, you know, special you are in that, and then you got to do this. You know, you actually have to scramble said eggs. And then what I want you to do is, as those eggs have been scrambled, I want you to go into there and separate both eggs. Can't happen. That's the closeness that God has for you, that he wants for us. Is it easy? No. Is it possible? I believe it is. You see, we talked about this last week. Although great marriages are possible, they're not always probable. And one of the things that can keep us from experiencing that is we don't necessarily fight fair. This morning, we're going to look at some of the things that are going to be more applicable for kind of throughout the rest of the message, and I want us to kind of look at these, but first, to really understand these things, because for some of you, you know, it's like, well, you know, are there really going to be conflicts? Oh, yeah. But first, we'll look at three reasons why we fight. Now, there's a lot of reasons here. And listen, Linda did an amazing job getting my notes to fit on this little piece of paper. So I had a lot. I had to leave out a lot, okay? So there's a lot here. I understand that, but I think it's important. So three reasons why we fight. Number one, you ready for this? You married a stranger. You married a stranger. Here's what I know about marriage. No matter how well you think you know her or him, you don't really know him. You don't. Because it's a different ball game later on. No matter how close you and your friend think you are, there are things you don't know. You see, we never know who we marry. We never know who we marry. We just think we know. We just think we know. How do I know this is the case? Simple. Because in a lot of ways, like, you're going to know them a lot more today after being married 10 years than you knew before you got married. Or 50 years, or 5 years, or 3 years, you and your friend, or you and your family, you're gonna know each other more over time. So in a lot of ways, even though you think you know, you don't really know. You think you know how they're gonna respond, but things change in people's lives. That's not a bad thing, folks. That's hopefully a good thing. You see, in our life, there's several things that change us. We're going to throw them up on the screen. Experiences can change us. Relationships can change us. Careers can change us. Education can change us. Hopefully, age. Well, no, not hopefully. Age is going to change us. Children can change us. Even our maturity can change us. Here's the thing that you and I need to understand. That person you walked down the aisle with, that buddy that you had coffee with last week or whatever, they are going to be a different person in a year from now. Things are going to change. But we don't always understand that they change. And so sometimes we respond to them and respond to situations in a way based on assumptions that don't usually go very well. So we get this, I know how they're going to respond. I know how they're going to look at this. They'll be fine with this. They'll be fine with that, or whatever it might be. And then all of a sudden we realize, oh my, they're not. And there can be conflict that come from that. But not only that, not only do we not really know our spouse, but another thing we need to understand kind of under this umbrella is we really need to understand the three phases of relationships. You see, if we don't understand the phase we're in, if we don't understand where we're at in our relationships, then we can cause some problems and not understand where the fights are coming from or the conflict is coming from. There are really three phases. And again, this is very broad. There are probably, you know, micro stages in between. But again, I wanted to make sure you could, you know, watch the Super Bowl this afternoon. Number one, the honeymoon phase. We kind of talked about that earlier. I have him come to my office. You know, there's no fights. I've never had an issue. Everything's great. My husband is perfect, or my fiance is perfect. My wife's going to be perfect. It's just, it's just so wonderful. Hey, honeymoon phase is great. But just so you know, it's the shortest of the three phases. Just get that through your mind, okay? When it's there, enjoy it. Enjoy it, because after the honeymoon phase, after that phase where we kind of just, everything's perfect, everything's wonderful, there are rainbows and bunnies and sunshine, and you know, you wake up in the morning, you turn around and you look at your spouse, and there's just, you know. But after the honeymoon phase comes what I like to call the real deal phase. The real deal phase. The real deal phase is when something crazy happens and you realize that the person that you are married to isn't perfect. You realize that, you know, what you thought maybe were angels singing in the morning were not. Something else was singing, but it wasn't angels. You know what I mean? And it can be so hard. And here's the deal. A lot of relationships will die during this stage. And I'm not just talking about marriages. I've had friendships that have suffered and ultimately dissolved because all of a sudden we realized, you know, maybe we didn't agree on everything. Maybe we did have different views on things. Maybe we did look at things a little bit differently. And the real deal phase can be somewhat difficult and hard because it really kind of, the real of the person, who is not perfect, by the way, no one is, becomes very evident to us, becomes very real in our hearts and our lives. I want to show you a picture on the screen. This is a bridge, obviously, you know, not real hard to tell that. And here's the thing about the real deal stage. Now, you look at this bridge and you go, okay, well, it looks old. It's not the newest bridge in the world. I could have picked a picture of a perfect bridge, but here's the deal. I want this to kind of represent a little bit kind of this real deal stage. And here's the deal. I don't know about you, but I look at this bridge, and if you said walk across that bridge, I would do that no problem. It does look old. Okay, it's not perfect. Okay, so in a lot of ways, with this bridge, I'm not on the honeymoon stage. I'm not going, hey, this is gonna be perfect. I understand that this bridge is not as new as it used to be, and it does look a little worn. But you take me across it, I walk across that, no problem. Okay, but if you said, Aaron, I want you to get in a 10-ton Mack truck and drive it across that bridge, I'd be a little more hesitant to do that. And if I did, here's more than likely what would happen. As that happens, because as you look at it just kind of with your naked eye, I mean, you're kind of going, I don't see any holes necessarily. I mean, I see some woods a little cracked, but I think I could walk across that no problem. And there's a lot of things about that picture and that bridge that look like it would stand. But you take a truck across it, and guess what you're going to find? You're going to find some of the things that were really already there. Imperfections, faults, problems that truck is going to reveal, okay? Now here's the thing you need to understand about the real deal phase, because this is where we all make this mistake. We like to blame the truck for revealing the faults. It's not the truck's fault, the faults are there. The truck simply reveals them. You see, I'll speak for myself personally. Marriage, and for me, and for lots of us, and relationships, especially close ones, are like running a Mack truck over your heart. The Mack truck is usually blamed, but the issues that I have are in my own heart, from my own experiences, my own hurts, my own unforgiveness, my own bitterness, my own things that I've experienced in my life. But here's typically what we do in the real deal phase. When that truck comes rolling in, we blame the truck. And we say, how could the truck be so heavy? How could the truck do all these things? When really the issue is our own hearts, the truck simply revealed the weaknesses. And here's the deal. I'm telling you right now, if you live your life that way with relationships, you will never get to the third stage. Because here's the thing I understand about Mack trucks. I can't make them any lighter. What I can do is allow God to heal my heart so that no matter what drives into my heart, it's strong enough to handle it. We need God to do that for us. You can't do it, and I can't do it. But I see so many times we blame the trucks instead of looking at our own heart bridge to understand that there's something maybe in us that we need to let the Lord heal or work in our own hearts. Because we really want to get to, and this is really, honestly, we think the honeymoon stage is the best stage. This stage blows it out of the water, and it's the commitment phase. You know what the commitment phase is? The commitment phase says this to each other. You ready for this? Because it's going to sound a little harsh, okay? But this is how it works. We look at it, and this is the commitment stage. I know you got your issues, and I love you anyway. I know you're not perfect, and I choose to be committed to you anyway. You see, here's the deal. When it comes to honeymoon stage, we love each other in a lot of ways, but we love an idea of each other. We love this picture of each other. But when the picture is kind of really shown for what it is, and someone will look at us and say, I love you anyway, that is the greatest love. You know why? Because that's the love that Jesus has for you and I. You know, we talk about it all the time. Jesus knows everything. Jesus knows what you've done. He knows what you're going to do. He knows it all, and he chooses to love you. That is a committed love that Jesus has for you and me. Basically, he says, you're going to hurt me. I understand that. You're going to sin. I understand that, and I love you anyway, and I laid down my life for you anyway. The example that you and I have in the way that we're to love God and love each other is a love that says, you know what? I get it. You got issues. I get it. You're not perfect, and I choose to love you despite of them. That's beautiful. That is a God love that is so awesome. But some of us never get there because once we hit the real deal phase, we just look at all the issues and all the problems and all the things. And for some of us, we need to go, you know what? I get it. There's issues here, but I'm going to love you anyway. Let's continue on when we look at these ideas of reasons why we fight. Number two, because I got lots to get to. Number two, there's a lack of clear communication. Lack of clear communication, okay? What that means in a lot of ways is that expectations are not expressed, or they're not expressed well, or they're not realistic. And so our communication falls by the wayside. No matter who you're married to or not married to or whoever you're connected with or whatever it might be, listen, communication is the key to a lot of those relationships issues as far as why we fight. I always tell the story of when Emily and I first started dating. We dated for about 9 months or so, and we broke up. And she kind of did her own thing for a while, and I did my own thing for a while. And I think the reason why we did not stay together that first time was we were absolutely terrible, horrible, worst ever communicators with each other. It was bad. We would argue about stuff that we were agreeing with each other on. I'm not lying. But you know what the problem was? She would use this word, I would use this word, and we didn't understand that although we were agreeing, we were just using different words. And it blew up our relationship. It blew it. I mean, it was like, this ain't gonna work. We had to literally get away from each other for almost a full year before we realized, oh, wait a minute. She was actually agreeing with me. Because we were so bad at communication. We were so bad at expectations. Listen, we'll talk about it a little bit more in a minute, but you need to understand one of the reasons sometimes that you're fighting so much is your communication skills really need some help. So no matter what kind of relationship you are in, communication is a key that we need to understand. And number three, issues over money. Issues over money. This can be such a big one for a lot of people, and it can really cause a lot of problems in a marriage relationship. You know, and here's the deal. When it comes to those things, I would encourage you. I know we've already talked about it, but Paul Harris writes an amazing blog every month with biblical concepts and ideas. In fact, this month, and it's just kind of gone live, he wrote one using 1 Corinthians 13, which is kind of like love and finances. Yeah, love and finances. And it really, he has a great job of kind of showing those things. But I don't know about you, if you've been in a relationship any length of time, especially a marriage one, you're going to fight over money. What to spend it on, what not to spend it on, how much to do this with, should I work or should I stay at home or whatever those things might be. And I just want to clue you in on that, that issues over money can be a major, major issue. And you need to be aware of that. You need to be aware that when you're dealing with money, you need to have clear communication and all those sort of things. So those are some of the reasons why we fight. Let's move into four ways that we fight dirty. That's why we fight dirty. There's certain rules when it comes to fighting in like a boxing ring. And obviously there's also some ways that you can fight cleanly and ways that you can fight dirty. And this morning we want to talk about a couple of the ways you can fight dirty. Go through these and kind of talk about them real briefly. Number one, we go loud. We go loud. Now I know that some of us, and I've never really, honestly, I've never really met somebody that can do this. Maybe you can come up to me after service and talk to me about it. And I'll smile and say, you know, if this is based on my upbringing, I'll just kind of look at you and say, bless your heart. But I don't know if I've ever met someone who can scream at someone else and do it effectively as far as communicating. Never once. I know for me, when I get emotional and I get upset and I get loud, I'm not doing it so the person I'm yelling at will understand what I'm saying. A lot of times, I'm just going to be honest with you, a lot of times I'm doing it to intimidate. I'm doing it to make them feel less than me. And really, at that point, I've stopped thinking about what's best for them, and I've only are considering in that moment what's best for me. Listen. When you have disagreements, and you're going to, when you have conflict, I know for some of us, this is a hard thing. You need to bring the volume down. Because when you bring the volume up, it brings it to a level that can cause a lot of things to be said and done that can be very damaging. Because you've stopped thinking at that particular moment. Okay? So keep it calm. Don't go loud. Because that's fighting dirty for a lot of people. Number two. We vacate. Okay, now listen, I know that there are some people who need time to process situations. That's fine. Okay, that's not a bad thing. Sometimes we need to realize that about each other, that basically, you know, some of us, it's like we have a disagreement, we have an argument, and it's like we want to talk about it right now, we want to deal with it right now, and some of us, we need a moment to kind of take back and kind of go, okay, what's going on? I'm not talking about that. That can be good, wise, and helpful. When I talk about vacating, I'm talking about individuals who don't want to deal with the issues and the problems that are so real in people's lives. So they vacate the situation. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to deal with that. So then maybe they vacate themselves into a football game or into the internet or into social media or into cooking or a hobby or whatever it might be. Listen, you've got to deal with issues. Because if you don't, they will fester and they will grow and that'll cause even more issues. I know it's not easy. It's not fun to have conflicts with people you love and you care about. But I see it all the time. I see it with spouses. I see it with friends. I see it with kids and parents. It's just, I don't want to deal with it. And here's the deal. By not dealing with it, you are dealing with it in a very destructive way. Don't vacate. Take your time, get your thoughts together, that's fine. But you sometimes have to be willing to deal with the issues and the problems. Number three, we go historic. We say things that are just absolutely crazy in a lot of ways. We look at each other, we say, you know, well, back in 1984, you told me that you would never do this. And we kind of giggle, kind of laugh. Oh, how silly. We do that a lot. We go historic. I remember when you hurt me and you did this. Listen, I'm not trying to belittle pain and I'm not trying to belittle the past. But we talked about this last week. We serve a from this day forward God. And if you hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart, which is usually connected with this concept, and here's the deal. I can tell you if you've really forgiven or not. When the same kind of issues, because here's the deal. I don't know about you. I don't know about your relationships. But in mind, typically we kind of rotate about three or four things over and over and over again. I wish I could say that I'm better, and I hopefully I'm getting a little bit better, but it's usually like, oh, I'm still not perfect in this area. I still struggle here. And one of the things that can shut people down so quick and keep there being some healing and some restoration is basically to pull up the past and throw it in people's faces. Every single one of us has failed. Every single one of us needs forgiveness. And all of us need to remember that when we go historic, it makes it extremely difficult to bring forth any healing and restoration and resolve to a situation. So I know it's hard. I know we want to kind of look at that and say all those things, but try really hard not to go historic. And the fourth one, we go for the win. Okay? I can struggle here a lot because I kind of grew up kind of arguing and debating and doing all these sort of things. And I remember when especially in early on in our relationship with my wife, where it's like we would have this discussion, especially the first 9 months, you know, when we broke up, we couldn't communicate. And you know what the goal was for every conflict? It was to make sure, and I hate to say this, but I'm just being honest with you, it was to make sure I was right and she was wrong. And I had to prove that. And I had to do it in a way that there was no question. What was most important to me in that moment was being right. And here's the deal. In my life, and thankfully God can still come and, you know, make better things that I messed up. But listen, in a lot of ways, I won the battle and I lost the war. Some of you are so intent on being right that you're winning battles and you're ultimately going to lose the war. Sometimes you're going to have to realize, because here's what you do. If you're formulating arguments and formulating responses, you're not really listening. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. So don't go for the win in the battle. Go for the win in the war, which means you may be wrong. Sometimes I look at my wife and I'll go, I've been wrong before, I'll be wrong again. Is that easy to swallow? Not really. Is it true? Uh-huh. Sometimes we go for the win so strongly that we don't even care if we're wrong. All that matters is that we quote-unquote win and we lose and we can lose it all. So then what do we do? How can we fight in a fair way? Well, in fact, it's interesting. In 1 Peter 3:7, we kind of see this phrase that I want to focus in on. And in the context of 1 Peter 3, he's kind of talking about, early on he's talking about wives, and now he's going to move on to husbands. But we can really apply even these verses in a broader sense. So even though it does talk about husbands here, this is something that we can all do and should do. It says this. It says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Now, I want to take just 30 seconds here because I don't want there to be any misunderstanding. When Peter writes about how basically your wife is weaker than you are, I did a study on this, looked deeply to understand what that means. Because I go, well, what does that mean? Is Peter being kind of a jerk here and being mean to women? Peter here, the words that he's using and the way he's expressing it is quite simply this. He's basically saying that men and women are different, and typically, women are not physically as tall or strong as men are. He's not saying that they're weak intellectually, emotionally. He's basically saying, listen, unless you kind of married an MMA fighter, more than likely, you're going to be a little bigger physically than your wife is. Now, here's what he's also communicating in that. He's also saying you need to honor her. And what does that mean, even though she's a little bit weaker? Let me tell you a way that I honor my wife in that situation. If you've noticed, as beautiful as my wife is, she is not necessarily the most tall individual in the world. And so sometimes my wife will come to me and say this, Aaron, can you get that thing off the shelf? Now, am I dishonoring her? Because, oh, you're just so short, can't believe you. No, I'm honoring her by doing that. And you know what I tell her all the time? I say, absolutely, sweetheart, I will get that for you. You know why? I tell her, I say, that's just job security right there, folks. I don't want there to be any step stools in my home because I want her to need me to pick things up the top shelf. So when Peter's saying this, that's kind of what he's trying to communicate. He's not knocking women. In fact, he's telling men to step it up a little bit because maybe they might need some help. When you go home, when your wife comes home, maybe she went to the grocery store, and you're sitting there, guys, I'm going to be mean to the guys for a second. You're sitting there watching football. Get off your rear end and go help her bring the groceries in. Come on. Honor her. And women, we'll get to you in a second, but just there are ways here that we need to do that, okay? And so he starts kind of this idea and kind of preaches this concept here. But here's the deal. He uses a phrase I think is really wonderful. He says, treat your wife with understanding as you live together. Understanding as you live together. So what does it mean, as we close this out, to live in an understanding way and fight fair? Okay? We've talked about why we fight. We've talked about reasons, all these issues. Okay, now I want to give you some application that you can apply today to help you when you have one of these issues come up, how to fight fair. Let's look at it together. Number one, we need to practice active listening. Active listening, okay? Proverbs 18:13 says this. This is interesting. It says, to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. You see, when you're coming up with a response, you're not listening. And basically, because you're not listening, you want to come up with an answer before you really understand it all, it's folly and shame. Are you, when you have arguments, do you always cut each other off? It's like you won't let the person speak. Folly and shame. It's going to cause some issues and some problems. You need to listen to what the other person's saying. In fact, what I usually tell people that are in premarital counseling is like you need to repeat to your spouse what they've communicated. So they say, listen, I am hurt that, let's use the example, I am hurt that I asked you to get the sugar down from the top of this of the cabinets and you said no. And so what I'll tell them is like you need to re-communicate what you think you heard. And so you say, so what you're saying is this. You're upset because I didn't do this. And then sometimes what will happen is they'll go, no, that's not what I'm saying. Okay, then help me to understand. Help me to understand. Because ultimately, the active listener cares more about understanding who they're listening to than even being understood themselves. So listen, because otherwise, if you try to answer, if you try to jump in, if you try to figure it all out beforehand, it's going to usually lead to folly and shame. So practice active listening, okay? And what that also means is this. When you come up to somebody and you say, hey, I need to talk to you about something, and your response is, oh, this is going to go real well, isn't it? Really? Oh, that's going to be great. Or the ever popular, it's hard to see it, I know, but the eye roll. Oh, that's active listening. You're communicating some really bad things. So think about all those ways that you're hearing, that you can listen and communicate. Number two, and we kind of talked about this a minute ago, we need to show honor, okay? What is showing honor? What does that mean? Honor is basically putting worth and value on something. I'm going to tell you a secret for those that are married. One of the greatest things you own, and that's a weird way to put it, I understand that, because we don't own each other, but one of the greatest things you own, the most valuable thing you own, is your spouse. And again, I know, I don't like that, no. You need to understand why I use that term. because we put a lot of honor and a lot of value on our homes and our cars and our stuff. But we don't put a lot of weight and value and honor on the person that God has for us to be our helpmates, to walk this life together. It's a gift from God. For some of us, we don't honor our friendships. We don't honor those people that God has placed in our hearts and our lives to walk this life with us in a special way. We don't honor our parents. We don't honor our children. We put value on other things. We don't put it really where it belongs. Ephesians 5:33 tells us this. He says, so I say it again. You know what that means? That means earlier on, he talked about this once already. So he's like, hey, I'm going to make sure you get this, Paul. Paul's making sure we get it. Each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Ladies, it's your turn for just a second. You will know the greatest way you can cause problems in your marriage, disrespect your husband. You see, that's sometimes one of the issues that we have. We think that our husband and our wife wants to be loved the same way that God created us to be loved. And although we all enjoy respect, we all enjoy honor, we all enjoy love, for most of us, guys crave that respect and that honor, and women crave love. And so guys, don't just honor your wife, love her, hold her. Sometimes my wife has to get onto me, and I'm glad she does. She sometimes needs me to hold her hand, and I sometimes can forget that. Because as much as I love to hold my wife's hand, that's not always right on the top of my to-do list, unfortunately, because I receive love differently. And so she'll say, she'll look at me, she'll say, Aaron, will you hold my hand? And I go, oh, absolutely. Yes, give me that hand. So help each other in this. Don't be, you know, naggy, but help each other. But ladies, listen, honor your husband. Love your husband. Ladies, love your husband. Husbands, love and honor your wives. But we need to show honor. And here's the deal. You can do that in so many different ways. Be creative. Find each other and talk to each other. Like, have a crazy conversation. You ready for the crazy conversation I want you to have maybe this week? Look at your spouse and go, how do you feel honored or loved? Ask them. And they'll say, maybe, you know, because you might find something crazy. You may be like, you know, honey, your wife may look at you guys and go, you know, honey, I really feel honored when you take the garbage out without me asking. You know, we think, oh, we got to go buy the diamond ring or the jewelry. And she's like, you know, I just really feel honored when you will do maybe this. And we kind of, I don't know if you've had this moment, guys or girls, you know, because sometimes the guy will say something and you kind of go, that's it? That's it? And you go, man, I should have been doing that for years, you know? But we don't talk about it. Honor each other. Find ways to show honor and love to each other. And number three, what does it mean to live in an understanding way and fight fair? We need to make it right. We need to make it right. Because here's the deal. We're human. We're flawed. We have issues and stuff. And we're going to hurt people and say things we shouldn't. And listen, when we do, we need to make it right. Listen to what Jesus says here in Matthew 5:23. He says, so, and this is important. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Listen, some of us need to learn some very difficult words to say. Are you ready for them? Glad you're sitting down, because this is going to be revolutionary for some of us. Ready? I'm sorry. And not, I'm sorry that you misunderstood me. Not, I'm sorry you're so dumb that you didn't get that. I'm genuinely sorry. Now, here's the deal. When those words are spoken to you, even if it's painful, God commands us, not asks us, to forgive. Now, here's the thing we need to understand about forgiveness. It's a process. It can take some time. But there's a difference between moving towards restoration, healing, and forgiveness, and sticking our feet in the ground and saying, I'm not moving. Ultimately, that will only destroy us. But for some of us, we need to make things right. I don't know if you've ever had this happen. I'm sure you have. Maybe you don't want to admit it, and it's not even fun for me to admit it. But there's been times in my life, whether it's been a relationship with my son, or my relationship with my wife, or relationship with my friends or people like you, where I'm having this discussion. We have this conflict going on, and like somewhere midway through, or maybe at the end, I realize something absolutely devastating. They're right and I'm wrong. And you know what? That's great sometimes to realize that, but for some of us, we need to take that one step further and be willing to communicate, I'm sorry. I didn't understand well. I'm sorry. I was wrong in this area. I shouldn't have done or said that thing. You see, sometimes the conflicts are deeper than we understand. And sometimes one of the greatest things that we can do is humble ourselves to each other and acknowledge to each other that we don't always do it right. That's so important for so many reasons, but one of them that we have to remember is that we have all done that in regards to who Jesus is in our hearts and our lives. We've all been selfish. We've all gone our own way. We've all wanted to do it our own way. We've all kind of looked at God in some ways and said, you know what? I understand what your word says here, but I'm not really interested. And our God is so loving and so great. And we kind of talked about it all the way back at the beginning. His mercies are new every morning. And when we have messed up, we can go to Him and pour out our hearts and ask for love and forgiveness and grace. And He gives it every single time. And there's restoration of relationship. And it's an unbelievable thing. Because we have to remember who God is and who we are. And Jesus talked a lot about that when how we love and forgive each other. You see, I know anytime we talk about a fight or conflict, I know where you guys sometimes head goes, because my head goes there too. We go to that fight. That dragged down big old argument that just really has caused a lot of problems and a lot of issues. And we think about what was done to us in a way that goes, you know, I don't know if I can ever get past this. The example that we have from our Heavenly Father, the example that we have from Jesus is simply this. There is no sin too great. There is no trespass so problematic that our Jesus won't look at us and say, I will make you new again. Scripture tells us a beautiful thing. It says, even though your sins were like scarlet, deep, dark red, He said, I'll make them white as snow. See, that's the example that we have from our Jesus. And in some ways, Jesus looks at our relationships with each other and says, listen, will you follow my example? You go, but Aaron, that's Jesus. I'm not Jesus. I get that. But there's scripture that is very clear that says, listen, with me all things are possible. If you do it on your own, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not going to work. But with God's help, God's healing, God's restoration, God's forgiveness, God's mercy, God's grace, all of God's love, all of those things being fruit that is produced in your own life will come out in how you handle your relationships with each other. I don't want to talk about again what we talked about last week, but that's why it's so important that first is God, your spouse and other relationships follow that or second. Because as we grow in love for Him, He will transform our hearts into being more like His so that we can do the things that He did. And I understand this is not always easy to hear. You go, Aaron, you don't understand. And you're right, I don't. But I do know this, God's word is true. And he can restore what was broken. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Our God can speak to dead things and bring them back to life again. No matter how dead your marriage, your relationships, your relationships with your kids or your parents are in this moment, our God is big enough and strong enough and good enough to speak life into them again. But just like Lazarus had to get up and walk out of the tomb, we have to be willing to do our part as well. And for some of us, it's fighting fair again. For some of us, it's apologizing. For some of us, it's making it right. For some of us, it's not going loud. It's not bringing up the past or whatever it might be. But I truly believe that if we can understand these concepts, these biblical things that God has laid out for us in his word, he can take relationships, no matter where they are, and make them bloom and blossom again. So if you would, let's bow our heads, let's pray. Because again, when it comes to relationships, all of them could be better. No matter where you're at in your journey, all of them God can do great and mighty things in and through. But I would say that maybe for some of you, God has been communicating something very specific. Maybe, I mean, this is not out of the realm of possibility. Maybe you had an argument and conflict on your way to church this morning. And you go, boy, I brought up the past. Yeah, I didn't handle that real well. And here's the deal. Anytime we talk about relationships, it's really easy for us to think about all the stuff we messed up on. That's why it can be so discouraging. But remember, his mercies are new every morning. His love is faithful and good. And he has that for you. But this morning, last week, we committed that we would try our hardest with God's help to make him first in our lives, first in our relationships, first in our marriage. This morning, I will ask you, will you make the commitment, I will fight fair? I know there'll be conflict. I know there'll be disagreements. I know there'll be things that are misunderstandings and miscommunications. Expectations won't be communicated effectively. I know all those things. And God, when those things come, I commit to you that I'll fight fair to the best of my ability with your help so that a situation that could be used to destroy, listen, will actually be a situation that'll bind us closer together. Two eggs that can't be separated. But God, to do that, we need your help. So help us. Help us. Father, we come to you and we just ask that you would come, that you would submit these commitments that we're making to you in our hearts. And that God, I know, we're not going to do this perfect, God. I know we're not going to do this perfect, but that you would help us. You would help us to, when conflict comes, to handle it in a biblical way that ultimately shows honor and love to the individual that the conflict has arisen from. We need your help in this. Because God, we truly want to our relationships to not just survive, but to thrive. And we know for them to thrive, we have to follow your plan that you've laid out for us in your word. So help us to do that. We love you. We thank you. You're so good. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. So listen, a couple things to remind you of. Remember, youth tonight is a little bit different. It's from 4 to 6 because they're doing the Super Bowl thing. So just wanted to remind you of that. And also, there's the sign-up sheet out in the foyer for the potluck. Okay, make sure you sign up for that because we have our business meeting the 1st of March. All right? Have a wonderful week. For those that are online, man, we love you. We hope that you're doing well wherever you may be. And we're just so thankful for you. For those that are here, thanks so much for being here this morning. I love you. Have a great week.